Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from the Old Testament lesson, plus a few verses added to that. I'm going to tell you something that you already know. You may not use these words, but you know them to be true. We live in a fallen and sinful world. That's easy to see as we look around and we look at what's happening in Israel and Gaza, or look at the Ukraine and Russia. It's also easy to see if we look around society. We see murder. We see all kinds of crime. Indecency and perversion now seem to be glorified rather than condemned. So many people do things to hurt themselves or hurt people around them, hurt their family and friends. There are many things that go on in the world that may not anger and upset you, but they sometimes do me. But it's also easy to see the result of sin in our own lives. Easy to see what sin does to us. We often join the Apostle Paul, who said that he was chief of sinners. And we lament that we don't do the things we want to do. Why is this? Why does sin reign in our world? We find the answer in our Old Testament lesson for today. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The world began when God created it. He called it out of nothing and made this magnificent world that you and I know. And into the world, as a crowning achievement, He put man. God created Adam and Eve. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Adam was not an accident of nature. Adam was not the product of evolution. Adam didn't evolve over a million years. God breathed into him, and he became a living, intelligent being. And God created Eve in verse 21. "So God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man." God created the heavens and the earth, and then he put into that creation a man and a woman, intelligent beings, and God placed them over the things in the garden. But then came the devil in the form of a serpent. He came to tempt them. Apparently, when angels were first created, they had the opportunity, they had free will to choose to do wrong. And Satan and other angels chose to do that and fell into sin. So the devil, having fallen into sin himself, wanted to now tempt mankind. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any garden in the tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What's the temptation here? Obviously to eat the fruit, but the underlying temptation is to disobey God. A temptation not to trust what God had said. Satan then, and Satan at this very moment, is very subtle. "You will be like God." And I think Eve quit listening when he said that. You will be like God. What a temptation. God was good. God was loving. God was kind. God was light and joy and happiness. Why wouldn't you want to be like God? Being God was a good thing. Being God was wonderful. I think people still would like to be like God. People that you and I would like to be like God, to be God, in that they want things to be their own way. Not so sure about that? Have you ever heard anyone say, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe it. I don't really think that's what the Bible means. My God is not like that. I don't want to believe in any God who would say that." Or just something like, "If there is a God, I don't think he really cares about our day-to-day lives." Do you hear what they're saying? I don't think. My God is not like that. If you heard any of things, you've been speaking with someone who has been tempted to be like God and make up a world and a reality when things get to be the way they want it rather than as God has decreed. They do not want to recognize the truth about what God has done and continues to do. Eve heard that she could be like God. Unfortunately, she didn't hear that Satan qualified that, didn't he? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. What he didn't say is, and by the way, knowing about evil is a rotten thing. You're going to be so unhappy when you discover evil. Eve didn't hear the qualification, so she disobeyed. Did what God told her not to do, what she knew she wasn't supposed to do. She told Satan exactly what it was. I'm not supposed to eat of that specific tree. She did it, and she gave some to Adam, and he fell into sin too. But what happens? Then their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the woman and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin entered the world and changed it. Adam and Eve now knew shame and fear. They had loved to walk and talk with God. Now they were afraid of Him. And by the way, how silly is it? We hear God, "Let's go hide in the bushes over there." Isn't that like a little kid who goes like this and says, "You can't see me"? That's how silly it was. It was just about as effective. Let us be very clear. God is God. God knew where Adam and Eve were. God knew what they had done. God always knows. Let me repeat that. God always knows. Are we any less silly when we try to pretend God doesn't know what's going on in our life? People live as if they can keep things secret from God. They may be able to keep it secret from everyone else, but God knows. And as we reflect on our own sinfulness, we need to start at the very beginning and be honest with ourselves and remember God knows everything that happens in my life. I may be fooling everyone else, but God knows. But once sin had entered the world, it began to multiply. Right away, Adam blamed Eve. And isn't he even sort of blaming God? "The woman you gave to me." God, is really sort of your fault. You gave her to me. "She gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate it." And Eve said, "Well, I'm not taking the blame. The serpent that you created, the serpent deceived me and I ate." We see that sin is starting to grow and increase and multiply. The man and the woman immediately want to blame someone else. Reminds me of some aspects of our world where people seem to want to blame God for the problems that they have and the things they do that they know they ought not to. "Well, it's just the way I am. I can't do anything about it. I can't help myself." They seem to be sort of saying, "Well, God made me this way. If He hadn't created me this way, I wouldn't do it." They say that even though they probably don't truly believe in God. Adam and Eve fell into sin and they passed that sin on to their children. We note in the scripture when Adam was created, he was created in the image of God. But when the first child came into the world, when Cain was born, he was born in the image no longer of God, but of his father Adam. In chapter 5, we read, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. We call this original sin in our church. Original sin is not something we do, it's something we inherit. It's something we are. We are sinful from birth. In fact, we're sinful from the moment of our conception. Again, not something we did, but something we inherit. Along with the color of our eyes or our hair or the way we look, we inherited a sinful condition. And so we start with the basic assumptions that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one who's righteous on their own, no, not one. As Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, there were punishments announced. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Why is there a never-ending struggle and battle between the sexes? Why, in spite of all modern medicine and knowledge, there's still pain in childbirth? Blame Eve. It's a result of the fall into sin. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Why are there rocks and thistles? Why do we have a word called work? Because now, just instead of reaching up in the garden and having whatever fruit you wanted, Adam was going to have to work and sweat and toil. And now you and I, no matter what our occupation, earn what we need by the sweat of our brow. And there was a final punishment. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam and Eve now were going to die. A while back, somebody loaned me a Christian video they thought I would enjoy, I think because the woman involved had been engaged to a pastor. Let me summarize a little bit of what happened in her life. Her mother died when she was a young teen. She graduated from college and her father immediately died. She found out the father was in terrible debt, and not only hadn't he left her anything, she had debts to pay. She got engaged to a young pastor, but he went off to war to be an army chaplain, and in a few weeks she got news that he had been killed in battle. She, after a period of time, marries her fiancé, former fiancé, his best friend. And then she gets the message, he's not dead after all. He's coming back. And she has to say, I'm already married. Later on, she has a son who got married and had a child. The son and his wife are killed in a car accident. She ends up raising her grandchild. And then her husband got Alzheimer's disease. Remember the old movie, maybe a comedy or a comic, who would say, what a week I'm having. In her case, she could say, what a life I'm having. Adam and Eve could sort of have said that. They sin and became afraid of God. They learn shame and blame. They hear that there's going to be pain in childbirth. They're going to have to work for their bread. They get kicked out of their wonderful home to move to a new place in the unknown. Did Adam cry out, what a week I'm having? How about us? We took a little cruise through the Ten Commandments. How far would we get before we hit our first sin? And how many would pile up before we got to number 10? If we look at the challenges of life for ourselves or our loved ones, how long a list of troubles could we list? Sometimes we want to cry out, what a week I'm having, or what a life I'm having. Adam and Eve were having a bad week, but there was also hope. In the midst of the announcement of punishment, God said there was hope. Cursed, he said to the serpent, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity, strife between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head while you will strike his heel. God said there's going to be strife, there's going to be tension, there's going to be anguish between Satan's followers and the children of Eve. In particular, that strife would be between Jesus and Satan. And Satan would bruise Jesus, but Jesus ultimately would crush Satan's head. There would be a battle. But already, as Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, a Savior was promised. A Savior promised to Adam and Eve. Eve believed it so strongly that when the first child was born, in the words of Luther's translation, she said, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." Eve believed God's promise of a Savior so much, she thought the very first child to be born would be that Savior. Cain was not the Savior. Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became true man as well as true God, to be our Savior from sin, to fulfill the law perfectly. Satan would bruise him. He would be arrested and beaten and ridiculed, falsely condemned. He would be sent to the cross, and Jesus would die on the cross to pay for our sins. But Jesus died so that you and I can be forgiven. We struggle with our human nature, struggle to be the people we want to be, doing things we don't want to do and forgetting to do things we do want to do. But Jesus has paid the price. So that's what our Christian walk is all about. We confess our sins openly and say and know that we cannot just hide from God. We humbly confess that on our own we would be lost and condemned, but then we rejoice in the great good news that God loved us enough, in spite of everything, to send a Savior. Each time you come in here, the architect tried to draw your attention to something. The middle of our back wall is a cross. We confess our sins, we kneel and do that every Sunday, and then we look to the cross of Jesus Christ and know that He loved us and forgave us. It's by design that we look at the cross again and again and again. During every season of the year, we ponder the cross. I used to play a game with my daycare children in chapel to tell them to close their eyes and picture Jesus. Do that right now. Close your eyes. Picture Jesus. Picture Him on the cross paying for your sins. Picture Him with children and a little lamb and see His love and forgiveness. We ought to be doing that all the time, every day. You can open your eyes now. Put a picture of Jesus in your heart and mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He created Adam and Eve. They fell into sin, but God promised them a Savior. Here's how John wrote about it in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word God. Jesus here is called the Word. And then in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." The Word, Jesus Christ, came into the world to be the Savior of all. Yes, we live in a world full of challenges and heartache and pain and sin. Yes, we're sometimes weak and sinful. But God sent Jesus precisely because we needed a Savior. God sent Jesus into a fallen and sinful world so that Adam and Eve could be saved. And He came to be your Savior and mine. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.